bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptist. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today, our study comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, specifically verses 21 and 25, where we will examine idolatry and humanity's tendency to distort the truth about God. Idolatry has been described as the most basic sin found in the world. I read where John Calvin called man a fabricum idolorum. Our term for fabric comes from a German word, Fabrik, which describes a factory. And as you, no doubt, are well aware of, a factory is a place where products are mass-produced. And so this phrase, fabricum idolorum, simply means maker of idols. And so this is Calvin's perspective of the essence of man's fallen nature, what his rejection of God leads to, and that is making idols. Now, even though idolatry is so pervasive in our culture and in our lives, and involves the very character or the very essence of sin, it is at the same time the most dismissed, ignored, or even played down sin in our lives. The bottom line is that we simply do not take it seriously. And this is true for both believers as well as unbelievers. Now, when it comes to the unbeliever, he simply does not believe himself to be an idolater, because in general, he either does not believe in the existence of God, that is, he is an atheist, or he embraces some form of false religion and therefore thinks he is embracing the truth. And so as a consequence, he does not understand himself to be committing idolatry, or at least in the traditional sense. Now, when it comes to the believer, the most common or obvious form of idolatry involves having or allowing anything or anyone to come between us and God. That is, allowing anything, or again, anyone, having more value or a greater sense of priority, especially when it comes to time and to affections, than God himself. However, as one noted theologian said, in a broader sense, any distortion from the true character of God is an act of idolatry, which is the essence of this section of Scripture. Now, let me go back and say that again. This theologian indicated that in a broader sense, any distortion from the true character of God is an act of idolatry. If our perception, if our understanding of God is wrong at any given point, that particular departure from the truth itself becomes an element of idolatry. Now, I want to stop here and go back and ask a very basic question, a very fundamental question. What exactly is an idol? An idol is anything, or again, anyone, that is allowed to take the place of the God of Scripture. That is, that which is believed or believed in, that which is obeyed, that which is worshipped, that which is valued, or that on which the affections are directed. So in essence, an idol is an attempt to provide a substitute for the true God, the God of Scripture. And idolatry is simply this in actual practice. Now, God has revealed himself. He has revealed himself both in what we call general revelation, that is, in creation and providence, and primarily he reveals himself in special revelation or Scripture. A very important principle that we have to understand, that we have to grasp, is the fact that God is who he says he is, and not who we say he is. Our understanding of who God is must be based, it must be deduced from the truth or the revelation of Scripture. Our understanding of God cannot be based upon our feelings, our emotions, our experiences, or even our imaginations. Our understanding of God has to be reflective of how God has revealed himself in Scripture. Anything else is a distortion of the truth. It is a distortion of what God has said about himself. Now, the distorting of God is a very serious thing. Unfortunately, a lot of people disagree with that sentiment, either explicitly or by implication. There are many people who have the mentality that if we get it wrong about God, that somehow it's not that big of an issue. We all make mistakes, we're not perfect, and besides, the finite cannot fully comprehend the infinite. Well, on the one hand, it is true, the finite cannot fully comprehend the infinite. But the reality is that that's not the issue. In Christian theology, there is what we call the incomprehensibility of God, which means that God cannot fully be comprehended. We cannot know everything about God, or to know those things about God that he has revealed, fully and completely. But Christian theology also has what we call the knowability of God. That is, God can be known. We can know definitive things about God, even though our knowledge may not be full or complete. There are things that we can absolutely know. But again, this is based upon God's revelation of himself in Scripture. And so our assumption has to be that it is a big deal when we get things wrong about God. Again, at that point of departure from the truth begins the element of idolatry. Believing, obeying, worshiping, valuing, or having the affections directed to something that is not God. And if these things, our beliefs, our obedience, our worship, the things that we value, our affections, if they are not directed towards God, then they are directed towards an idol, something of our own thinking. So if we get it wrong about God, it is a big deal. And besides, the thrust of this passage of Scripture is that getting it wrong about God is not so much intellectual as it is moral in nature. For example, go back and look at verses 18 through 20 once again. In verse 18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," and notice what he says here, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Suppressing the truth of God's revelation is not an act that deals with intelligence per se, but it is a moral issue. It is a suppressing of the truth. Or perhaps it's better to say, it is an immoral issue. He goes on to say in verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God has given a clear revelation of himself. So much so that Paul says here that no one, absolutely no one, is without excuse. The very creation itself cries out for a creator. God has created us in such a way that our consciences cry out of a creator. And specifically, the revelation of God's word demands that we recognize God as creator. And the record of Scripture takes this further by emphasizing the vital nature of getting it right about God. Because if we're not worshiping the God of truth, the God who has revealed himself in truth, then what we are worshiping is an idol. One noted theologian makes this observation. He says that God commands us to love him with all of our minds. He calls us to diligent discipleship. We are called to meditate on his word day and night. Our errors in theology are rooted in our pride and our slothfulness, that is, our laziness. We are satisfied with sloppy views of God. We are comfortable with idols. It is our fallen nature to prefer the idols to the real God. Idols are lifeless and worthless, but they are also harmless. That is why we are comfortable with them. We make our own idols. What we make, we own. And what we own, we can control. We did not make God. We cannot control him. And that makes us uncomfortable. Now let's go back and look at this statement with a little more detail. God commands us to love him with all of our minds. Do we truly love him with all of our minds? Do you love him with all of your mind? I think the obvious answer is no. Because of other priorities, because of other interest, there are times when our pursuit of the knowledge of God is hampered because of our own sinfulness. We put down the scriptures. We put down our theology books. And we engage in other pursuits. He calls us to diligent discipleship. Are we as faithful of a disciple as we could or should be? And again, the answer is no. Regardless of where we are in our level of sanctification and commitment to Jesus Christ, there's always a greater area that we could occupy. We could always do more. We could always be better. But again, there are things that come up in life that not simply or providentially demands our attention. There are things that come up that actually grabs our affections, our passions and desires. We are called to meditate on his word day and night. Do we have a very serious approach in reading and studying the Word of God? You see, our errors in theology are rooted, first of all, in our pride, and secondly, in our laziness. Now, what strikes me in a very forceful way is when this writer says, we are satisfied with sloppy views of God. We are comfortable with idols. Now again, let me be very straightforward. Are you satisfied with your sloppy views of God? Are you comfortable with idols? Now again, most of us, at least instinctively, would say, I don't worship false idols. I'm not an idolater. I don't have graven images at home. I don't engage in sacrifices or rituals to some false deity. I claim to be a Christian. As I noted earlier, this is the most common form of idolatry that we think of, and usually we associate this with the ancient world or with uncivilized cultures. And so because we don't see this in our own lives, we downplay it, and we think everything is okay in our own lives. But idolatry is alive and well when we consider the broader implications of the distortions that come into play regarding God himself. Now, this writer goes on to say that it is our fallen nature to prefer the idols to the real gods. Idols are lifeless and worthless, but they are also harmless. And that is why we are comfortable with them. You see, I'm amazed at people's concepts of God. You often hear the expression, I believe, or I don't think, or I feel. And then they fill in the blanks with their observations or their opinions or their beliefs about God. And it doesn't take long to recognize that, quite obviously, they have not thought these things out. Sometimes the things that they say seem to clearly indicate that the God that they're talking about is not the God of Scripture. And so as a result, they have almost created their own understanding of God, which, by the way, tends not to be very demanding or very threatening. It is a God who understands their weaknesses, their lack of commitment, who understands why God isn't first in their lives, who is okay with all of the excuses that they can give. Now, I readily admit, God is indeed a very patient and long-suffering God. But in this same letter, Paul indicates that it is the goodness and the long-suffering of God that is designed to lead us to repentance, not so that we can continue to live a life of disobedience. So it is true, we do make our own idols. And I very much like how he ends this statement when he says, we make our own idols. What we make, we own, and what we own, we can control. We did not make God. We cannot control him. That makes us uncomfortable. You see, one of the things that comes into play here, in one sense, should be very obvious, but the tendency is that it's not always that obvious. And that is, there is a correlation between our perception of God and how we live our life. This is why it is so important for us to have a truly biblical understanding of just who God is. Because unless our understanding of God is informed by his revelation of himself in Scripture, then who knows what we'll come up with, where that will eventually lead us. And if you have a defective view of God, then the way that you live your life will be defective as well. So from that perspective, it becomes pretty clear that idolatry is in fact a major problem, not only in our culture, but more specifically, within the contemporary church. A Reformed and Presbyterian theologian, Dr. R.C. Sproul, makes this observation. He says, there is much that is orthodox within current evangelicalism. Sadly, there is also much that is not orthodox. I see the problem of idolatry, not as a slight deviation here and there, but as a major problem. Idolatrous views of God are rampant within current evangelicalism. I find a God who is not immutable, who is not infinite, who is not holy, and who is not sovereign. Such a God simply is not God. It is an idol. Again, notice his observation. We're not talking about doctrinal deviations that distinguish certain denominations from each other. We're talking about the heart of idolatry itself, and that is a deviation of the very nature and character of God. And this is why this issue is so important. Go back again and look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, according to this statement by Paul, idolatry is not a problem of ignorance per se. It is a problem of our rejection of what God has revealed about himself. You see, when and if we come to a point of thinking the wrong thoughts about God, what follows is that we will not glorify Him as God. And this is one of the things that's happening right now, not only in our culture at large, but within so many groups that call themselves evangelical Christians. God is not glorified as God, because God, in terms of His nature and His character, as well as His actions and His moral standards, are being watered down, denied, or redefined. One of the most offensive things in the mindset of liberalism is a very strong, literal, conservative understanding of the God of Scripture. One of the main reasons why Christianity, a very conservative approach to Christianity, is rejected, and a God of conservative understanding, is the recognition that God does not allow for the things that liberals and rebellious sinners want or think should be approved of. Such things as homosexual marriage, transgenderism, premarital sex, adultery, and all other types of sins. You see, the various proponents of these types of sins doesn't simply want tolerance. They want you to affirm or to approve of it. And the reality is that the God of Scripture just simply does not approve of it. The reality is that He condemns it. And so this is why conservative Christianity, orthodox Christianity, a literal conservative understanding of God is rejected. Now, once we cease to glorify God as God, what happens is that we become unthankful. And this is another prominent feature of today's culture. People are just not thankful. People are griping and complaining about what they don't have, rather than being thankful for what they do have. And as a result, there is a strong emphasis on victimization. Everybody's a victim. There is also race wars. There is class warfare. And so as a result, no one is thankful, but people are demanding that they have more and that they have things that they haven't worked for. And what comes after this is that our thoughts become futile. That is, empty or meaningless. And if you've not done any reading about this, just take a quick survey of what's going on so many college campuses today. What's being emphasized? Where the priorities are? And you'll discover that it has very little, if anything, to do with a traditional liberal arts education. And then the final point is that their foolish hearts become darkened. Our minds become closed to the truth. So again, idolatry, in the sense that we're discussing here, is not a problem of ignorance per se. It is a problem of human rejection of the truth of God. Our thinking has become corrupt. We ourselves become the center of our existence. We become ungrateful, all because we have bought into the lie, and we have rejected the truth. In verse 25, Paul makes this statement, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen." You see, our observation has to point out that our culture has brought into the lie. We've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And when you believe, when you promote, when you live by the lie, there are consequences. Serious consequences. Consequences that can cause the upheaval of society and culture as we know it. One of the biggest problems that faces our nation today lies in the fact that we have rejected the truth of the knowledge of God. We have sought to redefine God and the things of God. Or we have just simply denied God and the things of God altogether. One of the most significant things that we could do as a nation is to seek to know and to understand God in terms of what He has revealed about Himself. And I'm convinced that the more that we know about the truth of God, based upon the truth of Scripture, and firmly know it and believe it, that what would naturally follow is that we would begin to act differently. Because that kind of knowledge, that kind of faith, believing and trusting that knowledge, will soon be put into action when it comes to our lives. And we would begin to live so differently that things ultimately would begin to change. The reason things are as bad as they are is because we have rejected the truth of God and have opted out for the lie. So my challenge to you is to have a desire, a passion for the truth, to reject idolatry, to know God according to the truth of His Word, and see how that knowledge by faith begins to change your whole life. Don't buy into the lie, but seek the truth, because God has revealed it to you in His Word. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's Holy Word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.